Welcome to South Haven Christian Church. As you came in this morning, if you're a guest today, I hope you were able to sign our guest book out in the foyer. I hope also that you got a bulletin that looks like this. Inside the bulletin is a green piece of paper like this. Feel free to fill it out. Members can fill it out and put it in the offering bucket as it goes by. You can put prayer requests on there. If everybody'd like to stand and join us in singing, "You Are My Treasure."
Oh, Lord.
As you make your way back to your seats, please remain standing. I'd like to share from God's Word, Psalm 145, 7 through 9. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. If you'd like to join singing, we won't be shaken.
This world has nothing for me. This life is not my own. I know you go before me, and I am not alone. This mountain rises higher, though we seem so unclear. But I know that you go with me, so I will never fear. I will trust in you.
For prayer, join us in singing, I Could Sing of Your Love.
Big list today, so what we're going to do is going to kind of go through it and then just pray at the end for everybody that we got a lot of needs. So one is George Spivey. Something wrong with him. I was over there visiting with him, and he's got a big sore on his foot. I mean, they don't look good at all, and he's it looks bad, and I don't know if that's the problem why he didn't come this morning, but something is up with him, you know. So great for George Spivey, and our other one is Barbara Bailey. She's been sick with some problem with the ear, and gets dizzy and whatnot. She's taking antibiotics, and we keep her on our prayers, and nothing. Yeah, Karen is here. Karen Johnston, and I was over there on Friday, and they got a report from the doctor from the test that the spot that they've been looking at nails and on his lungs, that they said that it's not cancer. So there was a praise. Yeah, there was a big praise. It wasn't a cancer. It's something there, you know. So they still got to find out what they're gonna do to take care of, but it's not cancer. Yeah. And Ray Mobley, he was here last week and got up and talked, and he's got a cold, and also his blood pressure is real high. You know, I think last week she had like 250 or something. I don't know, so that. So we pray for Ray, and he said he wasn't gonna be here, but he said he's watching on TV on his phone. He said, yeah, so that. Yeah, some of these people that's not here, they're with us because they're watching us, so they know what's going on. Another one is Jen Levitt. She used to be a member here, and she moved up north in North Carolina, I think, and she had some blood clots on her legs, and she's on ICU. So hopefully she get better, and get her on her thoughts. And Don and Duane's grandson, Rourke, he has the COVID, and I guess he was doing a little better. And his mom, Katie, she's not feeling well either, so we'd keep her on our prayers also. And Kim Regents, she's been going a while here, and she's not been feeling well either. She's had something, health problems, and so I pray for Kim. And Cheryl Mulligan, Charles' daughter-in-law. She's suffering with health problems in her hip. She's going to have a hip surgery. And so she's got to prepare herself for that. So I pray for Cheryl. Judy Perry is not feeling good this morning. She couldn't walk too good this morning. So I'm talking to Wayne and Ellen White and Dave. My husband is not doing well either. Ellen, we have another this morning. And Dave's at the hospital. I see you, I think. So pray for their family. And Cody Riggs, Lenten's Olivia, which is Olivia's boyfriend. He was here a few times, a young man, pretty young, and he was in a motorcycle accident. And I guess he got a possible broke rib and beat up in the face a little bit, but he's going to be okay. And we're praying for his recovery and salvation, because he's not saved, and praying for his maybe his be open doors for Olivia to talk to him at this time. That hey, we're not here forever, and we're gonna go sometime, and we don't know when, so we need to be prepared. So that, and also I was talking to Steve Reeves last week, when he was going out, he didn't look too strong going out. So we need to pray for that. Keep praying for Steve, that he still needs strength in his body to keep going in his life. And Rick Savage, he's got some doctor appointments coming up, and I guess not doing too good. As I say, we got a big list, so we're just going to pray over all for everybody, and that God will touch everyone. So let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we just thank you again for your love. Thank you that we are in your house, and thank you that our people who share the prayers need, their prayers and their needs, and we all know that Father, that you want us to talk to you, ask for your help, and we know that you could do anything. Nothing is impossible for you, and you can heal, and you can continue watching over us. And we do pray for all these names that we mentioned. We pray that you touch each one. We pray that you heal each one, Lord, if it's your will. We do thank you for the praise reports for some of that answers that we got. And it's a good news that Neil Johnston, that especially that cancer is not, the lungs not cancer. So that's a good news. And Lord, just put everybody in your hands. May you give each one peace. And along with the families, we know that one a person is not feeling well, the whole family is not feeling good either. So we touch the whole families, and may your love continue on us. And we ask you to protect us. Ask you to protect us in many ways, accidents and health problems and things of the world going on. So we ask you for your protection, and may you keep on loving us the way you have to, and the way you are. And Lord, just ask you to bless each one that's here this morning to make an effort to be in your house. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Sing with me.
Hands and feet. that were nailed to the tree. His grace flows down and covers me.
Just relieves a whole lot of stress just in that song right there. There's a lot of things I would like to say, but for Miss Trish, I will keep it short. That was a conversation we had this morning. A lot of things can happen from the time that we saw each other last to today, and some of it is very stressful, some of it's very happy. A lot of things happen that are so good, and then you have these things that pop up overnight that just makes you wonder what it's all about. But all of that depends, the outcome of all that depends on your conditioning and your faith in God. I'd like to read a little bit here from Jesus Listens by Sarah Young. And it's a prayer. We go to prayer with you. Dear Lord Jesus, while I sit quietly in your presence, fill my heart and mind with thankfulness. This is a most delightful way to spend time with you. When my mind needs a focal point, I can gaze at your love poured out for me on the cross. And that love is poured out for all of us, just like that song says. Your love covers me. I need to remember that neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation can separate me from your love. This remembrance builds a foundation of gratitude in us, a foundation that circumstances cannot shake, and they cannot shake us when we truly believe. Yeah, we get saddened, disheartened, but just a few moments in God's Word takes all that away. So, I'd like to thank everybody for being here today. It's nice to see everybody's faces. And if you would, continue in prayer. Our Lord in heaven, thank you for allowing us to be here together, Lord. It is so nice to see everybody here of the same mind, the same reasons to share our beliefs and let it be known that we believe. Lord, I pray that you watch after us, put our feet one in front of the other safely, heal those that are ailing, and lay a comforting hand on those that are suffering, Lord. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
Beneficiaries of your unspeakable love, we come gratefully to your throne with our tithes and our offerings, Lord, and we ask your blessing on these monies collected, that they be used in furthering your kingdom here on earth. We thank you, Lord, in the matchless name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
It's in my mansion by and by. I'm heading for the city where they say we'll never die, and there'll be no song winter in my mansion by and by.
One more time. All right, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to turn with me to the third book of our New Testaments, Gospel according to Luke, chapter 4. And we're going to start with verse 14 here in just a few moments. If you have been with us now for the last couple of weeks, you know that we're in the beginning moments of a very long series. How long? It's 14 installments, and we're on number 4. So we got 10 more weeks of looking. What are we looking at? We're looking at Jesus' strategy for reaching lost people. Ever since the unforgettable Sunday, and this is why one reason why this globe is still up here is because we focused on the world on that day, especially the 1040 window. Let's not forget that 2/3 of the world's population falls into that category. Most of the countries, over 100 of them, that are found in that 1040 window, they're restricted. You cannot be an open worshiping Christian without persecution, without death, without problems to get food, necessities of life, or people are deprived because of their beliefs. And so that's a group of that's a lot of people. 2/3 of the world's population is controlled and restricted from the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's interesting, most of the Christians in those areas that live there, they've only asked for one thing, though. They know we're not going to come because we can't. It's hard to get Bibles there. It's hard to get money there. And so they've only asked us to do one thing, that is to pray. And we are doing that. This church is doing that in a very real way every Wednesday night, praying for one of those countries. We will be doing that every Wednesday, a different country every Wednesday. For just a few moments, we're going to be consistent in trying to pray for the 1040 window. What we're doing here on Sunday morning, though, is to try to help you focus in on the 4x4 window that we all have, because Jesus, before he told us to go to the ends of the earth to share the gospel, he says, start with your Jerusalem. Start right where you are. And because of that, that's why we've looked at a couple of ingredients. Actually, we're going to be looking at 13 different ingredients that I believe consisted of Jesus' plan for reaching the lost people of this world. He said very clearly when he came into the world, I come to seek and to save the lost. I've asked the question, did he have a plan for that? It's one thing to say that you're seeking and saving the lost, but is there a plan? And Jesus had a plan. And we've been looking at that plan thus far. We've looked at integrity. That was the first ingredient. I've tried to suggest to you that it's hard to win people to Christ if they think you're a liar, or if they think you're a cheat, if they think that you're dishonest. You're not going to have very many open doors to be able to share the gospel with somebody that thinks that of you. So integrity is something that you can't just do on the moment. It is something that has to become part of your lifestyle. It has to be something that people over a period of time have come to learn. That man, that woman, that family, there's something different about them. They must be Christians because of how they live. And that gives us opportunity. That gives us open doors. Last week we looked at the second ingredient, which was accessibility. That, to me, is just as important as integrity, because if you can have all the integrity in the world, but if you're not willing to be available, if you're not trying to get with people that are lost, what good is it? I think God wants us to be people of integrity for a reason, for a purpose, and that is ultimately to win this world, to be able to go to the other ends of the world so that we can share the gospel with people, and that's accessibility and trying to be available. I'm trying to get us all, in all 13 of these ingredients, I'm trying to help us and you to think of your 4x4 window. You will never be available to the 10x40 window other than through prayer. But I think you can be available in your 4x4 window. That is your neighborhoods. That is your Jerusalem. And all you have to do is every day when you get up, just ask the simple question, who in my neighborhood, Lord, do you want me to reach out to? I was thinking about that this week in my own neighborhood, because over the years I have saved a few people, a few neighbors. I'm glad God opened some doors to me. But I was wondering, I haven't taken an inventory in a while. I started to ask the question of, my 4x4 window is a little larger than the four neighbors because I'm on a corner and God's given me a little more access to a few more homes. But I started just to go around my house. Boom, 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 boom. Because I know my neighbors. I know them by name. They know me by name. That's taken a while. Let me tell you, first 15 years of my life in my neighborhood, that was never true, but it is true today. I know my neighbors. So I just started counting them up. Is it time for me to move to another location because I've completed my job? Have I won my neighborhood to Christ? Sadly, no. I counted 10 non-Christians. I know for a fact they're not Christians. 10. My job is not done. I still got a lot of work to do until Jesus comes in my 4x4 window. So that's why we keep looking at ingredients. And this is why I like this next ingredient. It's called grace. It is kind of based on the grace that God gives us, but it's not that we can give grace. Only God can give the grace that is His. I'm talking about the action of grace, being graceful, being kind in how you speak and how you act around non-Christians, and that's what we want to focus on here a little bit today. Have you ever seen the bumper sticker that says, mean people suck? It was around for a while. Don't know if you've ever seen it. And I would tell you that is especially true if we're talking about Christians who are mean. People like Fred Phelps, founder of the West Boro Baptist Church in Topeka, Kansas. Mr. Phelps and members of his church a few years ago were garnered with a lot of attention through their protest that were taking place at funerals of American soldiers who had been killed in Iraq. Mr. Phelps preached that the death of soldiers in Iraq was vengeance from God for protecting a country that harbors gays. I don't know if you remember that, but it was front and center news for a while. Church members shouted at funerals of dead soldiers, American soldiers. They would shout to the top of their lungs, God hates fags. God hates you. You're going to hell. And then they would carry signs with similar slogans right at the edge of the gravesite where these American soldiers were being buried. So sad, I believe. Early in 2008, a graduate student at Northern Illinois University walked into a classroom and started shooting. When he was finished, six people were dead, including himself. It's interesting, the Christians of Westboro Baptist Church released a statement on this tragedy when it happened. Thank God for NIU carnage. Thank God for the shooter. Thank God for six dead people. God hates Illinois and NIU. Expect worse and more from God. No wonder some people hate Christians. That's the kind of language that comes out of their mouth toward lost people. Now listen to me. Christians have been hated since the day the church began. But back then, it was for the right reason, for loving Jesus. That's why they were hated. In the recent past, in our lifetime, it seems that at least based upon what you see on television or read in leading newspapers or in Hollywood movies, Christians have come to be hated not for loving Jesus too much, but for loving people in the world too little. This is so unfair, I believe, because the Christians I personally have known over the years are loving, kind, and profoundly gracious. Unfortunately, I fear too many people perceive that Christians hate not just the sin, but somehow they also hate the sinner. And that message sometimes comes out loud and clear by a few. Have you ever seen a video of some street preachers sharing the gospel? I put quotes around street preachers. Now again, there's always exceptions to the rule. I'm not talking about street preachers that use the right approach, though. These graphic videos are full of yelling, arguing, apparent hatred that comes from the preacher to the crowd, and vice versa, usually. One preacher on the streets of Las Vegas a few years ago at New Year's Eve time came to be seen deliberately yelling and calling people sinners as they walked by. At one point in the clip, he points at a woman in the crowd and says, "You're a bad person." Another time, he points to a group of guys walking together and says, "You guys are in serious trouble." In another video clip, From that night in Las Vegas, a different street preacher looking out over the crowd of people yells, "The trailer parks are empty tonight," followed by, "You're the reason why God created the lake of fire." What? Jesus said that God created the lake of fire, if I read my Bible correctly, for the devil and the angels, his angels. Not human beings. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 9, if you read that very carefully, it says that God desires that no one would perish, but that all would come to repentance. I don't know about you, but I find these YouTube videos disturbing. And not because I think street preaching is wrong, because I think when done properly, it's good. It's not everyone's cup of tea. It's not what everybody can do, even preachers. You know, I look at the prophet Jonah. He took to the street of Nineveh, and with only 8 words in his message, only 8 words, he got the whole city to repent. Street preaching can work. It can be effective. But some of today's street preachers may be distracting people with their message because it's so negative. And maybe some of them are having some issues themselves, personally. Prejudices, other things maybe. But I can say, when I see something that is so negative and full of hatred, the speech and the level of it, I would tell you that that tactic that they're using is wrong. Why do I say it's wrong? Because Jesus didn't yell at lost people. Read your Bible. If we're going to follow his example, if we're going to make his plan of saving lost people, you got to know that Jesus was not yelling. What was he doing? He was eating. He was eating with lost people. Even people that he knew would never make it, he still ate with them because he knew that there's always a possibility. Free will is free will. People can be turned. People can change. Aaron Chambers shares the following true story. I read it from his perspective because I think it drives home the point. He writes on a rusty 92 Toyota at a post office, my friend Pete saw a bumper sticker that read, "Jesus sucks." Pete is one of the most gracious Christian men I know. But this bumper sticker that day made him angry. So angry that in a fleeting moment of ungraciousness, Pete found a marker in his car and he made his way toward that Toyota to cross out the one word he found so offensive. Interesting, the driver, though, of that vehicle exited the post office at that same moment and was heading to his car. With a jolt of nervousness mixed with righteous indignation, Pete spoke up. "I noticed your bumper sticker there, fella. I can't let you leave with that on your car." "Are you serious?" the man said. "Yes, I'm serious. I find your bumper sticker incredibly offensive." "Well, I'm not taking it off," the man replied. Starting to calm down just a bit, Pete asked a little more graciously, "Why say Jesus sucks? The only thing that he's ever done for you is die for you. You can put my name there. Maybe I've done something that deserves that title. You can even say mean things about Christians because sometimes we screw things up too. But please don't say bad things about Jesus when the only thing he's ever done was to die for you." The man stood speechless there for a moment, got caught off guard, I think. And then he breaks the awkward silence by saying, "I'm not taking that bumper sticker off my car. So there." And he drove off with his opinion of Jesus still intact on his back bumper. Chambers goes on to write, I hope that somewhere down the road he'll meet other true Christ followers like Pete that might change this man's life and his view of Jesus. Folks, Jesus doesn't suck. Jesus saves. That's what I read in my Bible. Jesus was never mean to lost people. Yes, he was truthful, but not mean. Jesus wasn't a hell, fire, and brimstone preacher, seemingly impassioned by sending people to hell. No, he was a grace-filled Savior, intent on helping people find their way to heaven. Sometimes people say, why don't you preach more of those hell, fire, and brimstone sermons? I know what they're referring to when they say that. And I usually respond by saying, I'll preach one or two of those in my lifetime. There is a place occasionally to speak about hell, let people know there is a place. It has been prepared. But the bulk of Jesus' preaching was to save souls. And I believe it should be our intent as well, to save souls. And so this ingredient that I'm referring to, grace, and how we handle ourselves around non-Christians and the words that come out of our mouth, do they encourage people to think about decisions that they might need to make in their life, or is it turning them off? I want you to turn now to Luke, if you're not already there. Turn to Luke chapter 4. We're going to read this together here. Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 14. One day, Jesus finds himself in his hometown, and he's in his hometown synagogue. Jesus let everyone in on who he really was on this day and why he was on planet Earth. He stood up to read, and the Jewish religious official who was there to help with to conduct the service, handed him the scroll that contained a 700-year-old prophecy. And if you have a red letter edition here, you're going to see the words in red. This is the prophecy of old. It goes back to Isaiah. And as we read this text, we find that Jesus is unrolling the scroll, and he begins to read. So let's just read this all together here now so that we kind of know what's going on. Starting in verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee, and in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was the custom, and stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found a place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recover the sight of the blind, and release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I'm going to keep on reading here. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue was fastened on him. And he began to say to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And then I want you to notice the detail of verse 22. All spoke well of him and were amazed, here it comes, at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. All right. It's interesting that when Jesus stopped reading, he rolled up the scroll and handed it back, and then it said he sat down. And if you're not familiar with Jewish custom, you think, well, he sat down and he was done. No. In the synagogue, the rabbis didn't teach standing up. You have to know that. So when Jesus sat down, he wasn't finished. He was just getting started. He read the scripture. That was customary, usually to stand. And then when the rabbi or the teacher would sit down, then they all leaned in. What is he going to teach now? What is he going to say? And that's why our text says Jesus waited. For every eye to be fixed on him. He waited for the next teachable moment, I believe. He was going to make a big announcement here. Up to this point, he was kind of keeping his messiahship private, quiet. Wasn't quite ready to let the world know. Told several people, "Shh, don't say anything. Just go home." Now he's letting the whole world know on this day who he was, what his mission was. Can you see what's going on here? He is Jesus' plan for reaching the lost was prophesied in Scripture 700 years before he shows up. You don't have to be left in doubt. You don't have to wonder what he was planning or wanting to do. It was prophesied. And he says it there in verse 21. "Today, this scripture that I've just read is fulfilled in your hearing." Whoa. Jesus was telling them something they did not know. Now they might have hinted. They might have had a hint. Now, for a fact, he's saying that I'm the Messiah. Your waiting is over. We were now living in the year of the Lord's favor. That's why verse 22, I think, is so crucial here, because Luke reported after all this was said, it says, "All spoke well of him. And we're amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips." And that being said, come on, let's apply this to us. Let's go into our 4x4 window. Let's go into our neighborhoods. Are the words that we share with our neighbors always gracious? Are the words that we share with them words that are going to bring about a desired result that only honors and glorifies the Almighty God? Or do we get into these squabbles with our neighbors? Do neighbors do things that just bother us to no end, and we have to go over and make a big deal about it? A scene. Think about it. Now, if you read the rest of the story, most of us may know what the rest of the story is here. In just about 2 minutes, Jesus read this. Jesus knows they're about to throw down all the bread. He knows that. People of his hometown do not believe he is the Messiah. That's why they throw in the words, "Is this not Joseph's son?" That was a little negative barb there. Yeah, you're gracious. You're kind. But there's no way in the world you're the Messiah. You're just a son of Joseph, a carpenter from a little, no big town at all on the scope of things, from Nazareth. And they do. Read the story. 2 minutes after he proclaims the most wonderful thing that we can ever hear about Jesus, and that is he came to die for us, and he is here to do 4 things. We're going to talk about those briefly as we close here today, because that is his plan. They don't like what they're hearing, and so they get ready to throw him off the cliff. Jesus knows this. Now, if you knew your neighbor next door was going to kill you after you shared the gospel, would you even go and share the gospel if you know they're going to try to kill you? That's how you got to apply this scripture just a little bit. I hear people say all the time, well, there's no way I'm going to go over there because they're so mean and ugly. Every time I have a talk with them, they just put me down. Don't associate anymore with them. And I can assure you, we probably don't pray for them either. We come to that conclusion. And yet, right up to the very moment that they're about to push him over that cliff, he's saying, I'm going to do this and this and this and this for you. Because it's possible. So let's look at Jesus' plan here for just a moment as we close. There's 4 simple things here. Jesus' plan to save the lost was to share the good news with the poor. Poor people need good news. There are a lot of financially poor people in our world, but I would suggest to you there are probably more spiritually poor people. Usually they go hand in hand. In the 10 by 40 window, I told you 2/3 of the world's population is there, but you know most of them are poor people. Yes. If you are a citizen living in the United States, you live in the richest country in the world. I want you to keep that in mind. Now, if our whole world consisted of only 100 people, 43 would be living without basic sanitation, and 53 would be struggling to live on $2 a day or less. $2 a day. 6 people. Would have 59% of the world's wealth. 6 out of 100. And all 6 would be citizens of the United States. Folks, we live in the richest world, or the richest country in the world. Our poor are kings anywhere else. Here I have a scripture that says part of God's plan for Jesus when he came into the world was to preach the good news to the poor. I don't think that was just financially poor, although that was a big part of Jesus' day. There were a lot of poor people. Jesus went to the poor. But I think it was also spiritually poor people. Jesus cared about all people, but if you get into the details, you know that he cared for the poor, especially. He didn't yell, get a job, as he drove past a poor person.
He didn't look the other way when he saw them standing next to his car at a stoplight holding a cardboard sign that says, "We'll work for Buddha." Sign. He never believed they were getting what they deserved because he knew they deserved much more. Jesus, God incarnate, knew that poor people deserved justice but weren't getting justice. I hear it all the time. We have a two-tiered system here in the United States, but I think we have a two-tiered system around the world. Poor people, especially in this country, they don't get a hearing. They don't get saved. It's just discarded. In our country, I do think there's a two-tier system. I bet you the poor get the bad end of the stick, more so than the rich. It's interesting. We still have poor among us. And I believe we will through Jesus Christ. And that's why part of our strategy of winning the lost is to always remember we cannot become prejudiced. We cannot decide that poor people are not worth my time. Especially when we live in the richest country in the world. So look around your neighborhood. I've lived in 5 different neighborhoods. Some better off than others. When I was in Cincinnati, I lived in a very poor neighborhood. Everyone around me was poor. It was obvious to me. And they would come by, they'd see me doing a garden in my yard. "What you growing there?" I said, "I don't know because I had never done it before. I'm just trying my hand at this." They'd come by every day and peek in there and look at my garden. But one day they came by and they said, "Can we have something from your garden?" I came to realize most of them weren't eating very well. I was living right there. I wasn't doing a whole lot because of the gospel. I used that garden for a year and a half. That was my goal. I tried to put enough in that garden that I could feed a few of my neighbors. And canned them, bags of vegetables. Sarah and I, we throw in extra money for food that they could just go buy. Why? Why did we do that? So that maybe, just maybe at one moment, one of them might say, "You are different. What is it that makes you so different for you to offer food to us?" Yeah, it is a strategy. It's all about being gracious, sharing, loving, and not prejudging. Jesus knew the poor people of his day, people who were both financially and spiritually poor, but he knew that they deserved better. And that they deserve to be able to spend all of eternity with his Father in heaven. Jesus knew that poor people deserved a seat at the banquet table. Luke chapter 14, when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. There it is. It's a principle of God's word. Don't forget those that are less fortunate or less blessed in some ways. Don't forget that they still need the gospel just as much as anybody else here on this earth. What do you believe poor people around you deserve? Number two, Jesus' plan was to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. Listen to this. According to the most recent data provided by the Department of Justice, over 7.2 million men and women in the United States are incarcerated or under the supervision of probation officers. 7.2 million. That means that one out of every 31 Americans is not free. One out of every 31. I believe that Jesus wants all people to find salvation, including prisoners who are incarcerated for breaking the law. But I think Jesus' application of Isaiah's prophecy here in that synagogue on that day was much broader than just prisoners inside of a jail cell. Today in our world, there are countless people imprisoned by other things like fear, addictions, abuse, guilt, drugs. And we must tell them that they can be freed. Some of them may feel like they are getting what they deserve. Some of them may hear condemning sermons, decrying their situation. And sometimes it leads them to believe that God thinks they are just simply getting what they deserve, and that's just it, and that's it, and that's the end of it. Folks, we can do better. We must do better of proclaiming freedom for the prisoners of our world. You know what bothers me about prisoners? Let's talk about incarceration for just a moment. I've heard interviews of people inside the prison house who confess, and they say that they're guilty, and they know that they're probably going to die on death row. And you can hear their confession, and they ask the family to forgive them. I don't think, maybe some, but I don't think many of them do it for show. I think they do it because they really have come to a point of confession. They realize that they're paying for their crimes. They realize they're going to die, and they just do what they can do in the last moments of their life and just ask for forgiveness. Way to go. But you know what bothers me? Is when the reporter who's doing the story interviews the family. And more than once, it's obvious from the interview that the family, they're Christians. They talk about their background a little bit. And then you hear the family say, or the representative of the family say, there's no way on God's green planet Earth that we will ever forgive that person for what he did. A Christian, unwilling to forgive. And I sit there in amazement, realizing that the person in jail, God is going to set free. Maybe not in this world, but in the next. And the person or the family that is free in this world, because they're unwilling, and I'm just saying if they're true to their word, they never forgive that man or woman, whoever it was that killed somebody. They're free in this world, but in the next, they will not be there. Because they've just judged themselves by saying they will not forgive. Unbelievable. God wants to set the prisoners free. And he sent Jesus into the world to do it. We are his representatives, and we need to do our best to help set prisoners of whatever it is that imprisons them. In your neighborhoods, when you look around, have you ever prejudged somebody and say, well, those people over there, they're on drugs. There's no way I'm going over there. Oh, and those people down there, you know, they're in prison with that gay lifestyle. There's no way I'm going to go down there. You see why it's so important to have a plan to reach the lost people of this world? Because you see, a lot of them are in prison. God is saying, I need people to go after them. I need people to go in the prison houses and set them free.
Jesus' third part of this plan was to give sight to the blind. In 1989, the New York Times reported that a blind man, David St. John, was beaten by police officers who said they thought his folded white cane was a martial arts weapon. He said the officers did not identify themselves, and he thought he was being mugged. You see, it's bad enough for a visually impaired man to be beaten up, but it's even more terrible when this happens at the hands of those who are charged with protecting him. Interesting. Through Moses, God made it clear that physically blind people were to be protected. Deuteronomy 27:18 says, "Cursed is the man who leads the blind astray on the road." Jesus also cared about physically blind people, healing many of them throughout his ministry. There are a lot of people that came to him with that problem. But again, I don't think that the prophecy here is just focused on one thing. I think it is focused on something that has to do with the blindness that many people have come in their life. Jesus wants spiritually blind people to see. He wants Christians to see the spiritually blind. We don't always see the people around us because we have become blind to those who need the gospel. And then finally, Jesus' plan was to help release the oppressed. Know anybody that's oppressed? Anybody in your neighborhood oppressed? If you don't know any, that might be a good thing. But let me tell you, over a period of time, even the best neighborhoods will have people living in them who are oppressed and who need help. Let me end this message by saying Jesus was full of grace. He had the heart of a loving Savior, not of an angry street preacher with the people around him. Isaiah prophesied about Jesus, he will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Isaiah 42, verse 2 and 3. Read it. I want the women who feel like a bruised reed, ready to break in half for whatever reason, to know that she is safe with Jesus. I want the lonely and the hurting man who feels like the flame of his soul is about to be snuffed out to know that Jesus stands waiting to rekindle that fire. I want the prostitute who lives a lifestyle that we may not agree with, but I want her to realize that there is still hope and that she can be forgiven and that God still wants her in heaven one day. And I want the angry man who had the bumper sticker, "Jesus sucks," to know that Jesus wants nothing more than to put a loving arm around his shoulders and whisper in his ear and say, "I love you more." I gave you my life so you could live. Call it what you want, but all that I've ever done was to try to set you free so you could live forever with God in heaven. Oh, yes, folks, we need a plan, because if we don't have a plan, it's real easy for us to begin to forget there are people around us, all around us, who fall into one of these categories more than we realize. And Jesus didn't come for just a certain group of people. He came for them all. Do all our neighbors know that we're after all of them? I always ask that question. Does one think that they get more attention than another? Well, only if they're outside, maybe. But this is why this eating with sinners is so important, because you see, Sarah and I, we've come up with a plan. We know who we're going to invite first, and then second, and then third, and then fourth. There is something about strategy there. But we're not going to leave anybody out. All of our neighbors are going to come, or they're going to be invited. Let's put it that way. Now, they can turn our invitation down and say, no, but thanks. But every neighbor is going to be invited into our home, because we want them to know that we care about them. We love them. We may not say that verbally, but they're going to see it in our actions. Someday they will hear it verbally as we watch eagerly for some of them to turn and finally say, "We want what you have. Tell us about that." And as they say, that will be the day that we'll smile and be happy that we didn't give up. Today, as we come to our time of invitation, if there's someone here that's outside of Christ, we always extend an invitation here, and we don't ever know where people are, but if you've come to a place in your life that making Jesus Lord of your life makes sense, you understand it, you know what God has done for you, and you're ready to accept His grace and mercy, then today is the day of salvation for your life. I pray that you'll come as we stand and sing this invitation.
Hold me up. Very good. Thank you for coming, being with us today. You have a bulletin with lots of announcements there on the back side of that. Please, if there is someone here that has questions, I know Don's not here today. Where's Bob? Bob. All right, you're going to be at Bridge of Hope, right? All right, so if there's any questions about the Bridge of Hope this week, Don hopefully will be there. He's not here today, but we want to just make sure, since it's our week to be there, that we don't show up too shorthanded. So talk to Bob, if you will, if you need to know the location, et cetera, there. Then next Saturday, I believe, is then the Band of Brothers. No, 21st, that's right. But I didn't get a chance to talk to you about the time. What time can we come to your place? 5 o'clock. And I had put in the bulletin the location because I had talked to Joe. Joe graciously has opened his home to us. So at 5 o'clock, then, keep that in mind if you will. But, we will be trying to determine who the top chef of the church is. And I know some of you women want to compete, but no, it's a brother thing. Sorry. It's we'll just have to see where that goes. But I hope that if you've never been, that you'll come. It's just an eating dinner meeting type thing. We don't get into anything too serious there, but other than just, you know, should we go for seconds or dessert? You know, that's probably the hardest decision that we have to make in that particular event, you know, and I think most decide to go dessert route instead of a second route, you know, on seconds. But anyway, that's coming up. Any other announcements that we need to make here? Yes, right here. All right, this Saturday, very good. Anything else? Joe? Testimony, come on up.
As you all know, I'm not battling it because the battle's already been won. But I wanted to let you people know, we have a dear friend that works on our motorhome. We have a motorhome, and we got a call from him in December. His mom and dad come down every year, and they were to stay in a motorhome. And the motorhome they were supposed to have stayed in, the deal fell through. So he called us and asked us, he could use, his parents can use our motorhome. And we said, absolutely. So they did. And come to find out, prior to them coming down, his mom and dad were staying in touch with us because they knew of what Becky and I were going through. So every day, he would send us a fellowship word from God. We've been doing that every single day. But we finally got to meet him this past Thursday. He came for lunch. And they prayed over us. And then Saturday, it was either Friday morning or Saturday morning, I can't remember. He told Becky, as he texted her, and then of course Becky shared with me, that you'll get a word today. I guess it was Saturday morning. You'll get a word today from God. So Saturday morning, we were here, helped take down decorations. We left from here and went to Publix. We got in Publix. We ran into three dear friends that we knew, stopped and chatted and talked to them. Probably 45 minutes longer than it would have been if we'd have got our groceries and left. As we're walking out, Becky had a shirt on, a Christian shirt with a slogan on the back that said, worry less, pray more. So this man says, and Becky at the time didn't know he was talking to her, but he had made a comment about her shirt. And then once Becky realized that he was talking to her, she stopped. She was talking to him. And you can tell he's a man of God. And I was putting the groceries in the truck. And then by that time, his wife had come up. And Becky told me, she said, come here. Well, these people, who we had no idea who they were, they were just happened to be parked next to us. And if we had not stopped and talked to the three people we knew, we never would have met these people. Well, they prayed over me and Becky in the middle of Publix parking lot. And when they were done, he told me, he said, I just want to let you know that the word I got while my wife was praying for you was, God's not done with you. So all I can say, I know that all of you are praying for me, and there's so many prayer warriors. Words can't express my gratitude from that. And understand, I'm not battling, I've won. Mm. And God's got this, and we thank you for that. Thank you.
All right, very good. Thank you for, see, those are the little things that we don't always pick up unless we're spending some time in smaller groups and around each other. Unless someone does what Joe just did, let me share something that's happened. And it encourages us all because we do our due diligence, but we don't realize that God sends angels and people to keep on doing things as well that we would put maybe in the category of unusual, strange, or miraculous. And call it what you want, but God is in control and He knows how to cross people's pathways. Now, I don't have my bulletin in front of me, but I think there's an anniversary and a birthday. Oh, already passed? Last week? Were you here last week? Well, if you were here last week, how did we? All right. Do we have anybody? Look, nice try. See? Nice try. That didn't work. Oh, Joe, did you know you were having a birthday? I didn't know you were having a birthday. All right. Lauren's not here. All right, so, well, April, it was a nice try, but
nice try, oh, April.
I think Karen Carball started this, you know, way back. snuck out and thought she was good to go for a year, and I think we caught her the next week too. So, do we have an anniversary? And is that person here? No, they're not here today. So, two anniversaries. Let me ask though, Larry and Eileen, they would be celebrating what year?
Yeah, my mom and dad, Larry and Eileen, they're alive and doing as well as they can. They're going to be 95 and 98. They've been together 74 years.
Whoa. Anybody here can beat that? 74 years? Married. Not a lot, married. that's amazing. And they are in fairly good health. So maybe they're going to reach that 75th. There you go. That'd be a nice birthday gift. Just giving her a little call today and letting her know. All right. Well, April, thank you for giving us a second a second time at this, but and Joe, we do wish you a happy birthday. So let's do our thing. Happy birthday. Thank you for letting us do that. And again, I remind you what my father told me one time. He says, enjoy what you have when you have it. Because in the church, things move on, things get bigger. You won't find this kind of thing, what we're doing right now, even happening in a big church. Just know that. Because we are small, we're able to do some things that allow small families to celebrate a little bit and fellowship a little bit more and get to know one another. So that's where we are. So let's enjoy it while we have it. And realize that these moments can be very precious. It's good to have, I think, Kathy way back here. Now, some of you may not, some of you may, if you're brand new, let me ask, anybody here you don't recognize? All right, so if, some may not know Kathy, but she moved north, I don't know, how long has it been since you've been up there? A year, okay. I was gonna say over a year, but I wasn't sure if it was. But it's nice to have you back visiting with us, and very much part of our family up to the moment she left, and we've missed her. But glad they come back to visit once in a while. So it's nice to see familiar faces. So let's stand. We'll be dismissed with a word of prayer today. Let's keep that long prayer list that Chico shared. We do have a lot of prayer needs in our church right now, so don't lose sight of that this week. Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful Lord's Day, this opportunity to be in your house with your people around your table. And thank you for the sharing and the challenge that we receive from your word. Be with us now as we depart. Give us those open doors. We want to go into our Jerusalems, Father, and do our very best, Father, to share the gospel right at home before we begin to spread out and go to the ends of the earth. We know that right at home is our mission field, and may we do our best to sharing the gospel with those right around us. Thank you again for a beautiful Lord's Day. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Let's close with this closing song here today. Let's go take this seat.